Daniel chapter 4 here this morning. Book of Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Not sure what Nebuchadnezzar had for supper this night, but it's bad pepperoni or something. Had one of those Daniel-type dreams, and let's begin reading with verse 10. He's now relating what his dreams were. And verse 10 says, "Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong. The height thereof reached into heaven," or unto heaven, "and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all the beasts of the field, and had a shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, an unholy one, come down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches." So, hew down the tree. And notice over in verse 23 as well, by this point, Daniel is actually interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. But notice in verse 23, "And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots." Twice, hew down the tree. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you here this morning. We pray that you'll enlighten our eyes about some things. Father, to this world, the workings and the works of God are a mysterious thing because they don't have a revelation. They don't have any key, Lord, to understand them. Sometimes they're not sure what they're seeing. But, Father, we have the Bible and we have the Holy Spirit. And we do understand some things, and some of the mysteries of God are solved, Lord, for us, because we believe your book and we believe the key that you've given us. We pray here this morning you'd make some things plain to us all, lost and saved alike, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is not too fresh a matter, I suppose, in most of your minds. It's been now several years, must be going back almost 9 or 10 years now. It wasn't that long ago that there used to be a whole bunch of trees on this property that we all cut down. In fact, there used to be a really big tree about where Priscilla's sitting right now. It's about 3 feet in diameter. And we cut that tree down. I think by the time we all said and done, I think we wound up taking down like 26 or 28 oak trees off this property in order to put the auditorium on and expand a parking lot and all those sort of things. It's not because we were the enemies of the environment. It's not because we hated the trees. If you can still see the trees today. All the wood you see in the building is from the trees that were actually on this property. So there. But it wasn't because we hated trees. It wasn't because of anything like that. But rather, there was a better purpose for the trees, and the trees were in the way. Now, I know that that's not terribly green or environmental these days, but that's the way it is. The trees were in the way. There was something better to do with the trees. And, you know, you say, what does that have to do with this passage? Well, actually quite a lot. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream during Daniel's day, and he basically just dreams of this tree, this monstrous, fruitful tree under which all the fowls and the animals took their shade and ate from beneath it and all those things. And an angel came down and says, hew down the tree. And Nebuchadnezzar can't sleep because of this dream. He calls Daniel in, and Daniel interprets the dream for him. And we read part of that interpretation. But the most important part of that interpretation is actually found in verse 22, where it says, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. So, King Nebuchadnezzar, guess what? You're the tree. And twice in that passage, it was prophesied that the tree would be hewn down. And sure enough, the tree was hewn down. Look in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dews of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. There for a while, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. And it's fair to say, for a little while there, actually, the Lord was responsible for taking his mind from him. But that was what fulfilled the prophecy of hewing down the tree. That's what I wanted you to see. Now, there's some lessons to draw out of this. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar was the tree. Nebuchadnezzar was hewn down, H-E-W-N. He was hewn down, just like the prophecy said. Now, aside from that, Nebuchadnezzar being hewn down, for him did not include dying and going to hell, did it? Nebuchadnezzar being hewn down involved him being humbled and humiliated because he was a proud man and he was claiming some of the glories of his work that belonged to God for himself. He said, look what I did, and he didn't do any of it. And the Lord took his mind for that, and that was him being hewn down. But it wasn't in his case dying and going to hell. But I wanted you to see in all that folks, sometimes the Lord does work in men's lives, and sometimes those workings have to do with taking a man and demeaning him and reducing him and showing him what he really is. In this case, it was taking Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom from him for a while. He was incapable, while he ate grass as an oxen, of really ruling over anything. And the Lord took his mind for a while, and he basically crawled around on the ground outside like a dog, like a cat. And you know, one of the things you learn from that, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Lord works in men's lives. And it's important to take note that sometimes what we think is merciful ministration to somebody, we've become quick in our society, the first time somebody feels guilt or stress or anxiety, to just throw pills at them and say, go take pills, right? We've become real quick to give them very quick excuses of how it's not their fault and this is probably your mother's fault who took your pacifier away when you were four, that kind of stuff, you know? I just want you to know that there's a lot of things that go on now in this life, and sometimes we see folks in great stresses and anxiety, demeaned, debased at times. Sometimes man's answers for those things are 100% or are 180 degrees opposite of what the Lord is actually trying to do. I just wanted you to see that in this case, it was the Lord that reduced Nebuchadnezzar to a very humiliating level until he learned a lesson, right? I'm not saying that everybody that goes through trouble, I'm not saying that the next time you walk outside and you have a flat tire or blow a transmission or whatever, that God is after you, because it may not be that, but you should at least ask the question of scenarios like that, is the Lord trying to tell me something? Because I'll tell you one thing, in this case, he says, hew down the tree, and Nebuchadnezzar there for a while was hewn down. If a tree resists what the Lord's trying to do, it may be that the Lord will undertake to start hacking away at it and hewing on it. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to preach a message this morning called Hew Down the Tree. And I went through the Bible and I found four passages where the Lord gave command, or else did, hew down a tree and cut down a tree. And I wanted you to know that in the Bible, many times a man is like a tree. I mean, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But that man is like a tree planted by rivers of water, right? A man is like a tree. In the Word of God, over in the book of Judges, the trees anointed themselves a king. It was plainly talking about men. It says in Psalm 37 that the wicked is spread out like a green bay tree. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Song of Solomon that an apple tree is my beloved. Over and over again in the Bible, men are likened to trees. So it's not all that unusual, you know, for the Lord to teach man a lesson by showing him something with a tree. In this case, he says, hew down the tree. And I found four different trees in the Bible that got hewn down. And they were, they're actually men. And I wanted to talk to you for a little while about that, ladies and gentlemen, because I'll tell you what you learn in this. In these four passages of scriptures, you can learn more in an hour than you'll learn in studying 100 years worth of psychiatry and psychology. I'll just tell you that right now. It's not because of the brilliance of my sermon. It has to do with the fact that God made you, and God deals with you, and if you will take the key and open it up and open up your heart to understanding what God's doing sometimes in your life and even people's lives whom you know, you'll learn more than listening to a psychologist for the next 20 years. I want to talk to you for a little while about hew down the tree. And in particular, I want to talk to you about four guys that the Lord's not going to leave alone. I'm not saying that every man that the Lord hews down, just like Nebuchadnezzar, necessarily dies and goes to hell. Now, sometimes that is the case, but I want you to see that in Nebuchadnezzar's case, it was a very debasing, humiliating scenario in which, by the way, he came out, we'll see in a second, and learned extraordinary lessons and had a great attitude about it. So don't forget the great attitude about it, okay? But there's four guys that the Lord's not going to leave alone. I'll tell you that. I learned that from this lesson. And I believe if you look around in this world, I believe if you look sometimes in your own life, what you'll find is that the Lord's been after me and you about some of these things at one point or another. So let me talk to you about four guys the Lord's not going to leave alone. Hew down the tree. First of all, in this passage in Daniel chapter 4, now, it says back in verse 16, part of this prophecy, that the hewing down of this tree, Nebuchadnezzar in this case, is going to wind up, he's going to wind up with a beast's heart for a while. In other words, he's going to live like a beast. And it says in verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. These are angelic-type creatures. And the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent... And here's what I wanted you to see is the purpose. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and setteth up over it the basest of men. In other words, there's a lesson to learn from this. Notice down in verse 25 again. And they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. There is a lesson to be learned here, do you not see? Look down in verse 34. The end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. Remember that good attitude, folks. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. If you'll go on down, notice verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. The Lord put Nebuchadnezzar through that whole thing because Nebuchadnezzar stood up on his hind legs one day and said, I did all this, and it's all for my glory. And the Lord says, like, you just think it is. And He took his mind from him. And he said that out of pride, right? But what the symbol, the sign of pride in it was the fact that he stood up and he said, look what I have done. Go back one more time to the passage. Look in verse 29. At the end of the 12 months, he's walking through his palace, and in verse 30 he speaks and says, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty? It's all about me. And the Lord hewed him down. I wanted you to see that, well, there's I know this happened a long time ago, but there's a lesson that you can learn, and that is that the Lord will hew a man that's centered on himself. The Lord will hew on a man that's centered down on himself. It can lead you to hell. It can cost you your soul. It can send you to hell. That's true. But if you are saved, it's not just limited to lost people, though, because Nebuchadnezzar, this didn't cost him his soul. But it cost him his mind for a while. And it certainly cost him his pride, did it not? It's a humiliating thing to walk around on four legs eating grass and bawling like a calf, right? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord will hew someone that is centered on self. The Lord is going to hack away on a self-centered man or a self-centered woman. In our society, being self-centered and being self-obsessed has become a kind of a fine art form. The fact of the matter is, it's what we're basically taught to do. Do you remember, some of you are old enough to remember, you deserve a break today, so get up and get away. You deserve a break today. You see advertisements, around Valentine's, and they're just trying to sell stuff. But one of the lines for selling stuff, basically has to do with, you deserve it. You deserve a break today. You deserve a Bahaman vacation. You deserve this and that. I never would have thought of it. I never think of myself, and you are right. Why? I haven't thought of a vacation for years, but you're right. Like, you don't think of yourself at all, right? Thinking of yourself has become a fine art form. There's master's courses. And thinking of yourself these days, that's all people think about. And I dare say that for some, that's a lot of what's wrong in life. It's not just that in thinking of yourself, you become a self-centered boob. It also revolves around the fact that the Lord is interested in reducing somebody that is self-centered. He's going to hack on them. He's going to hew on them. And it can eventually lead to a fall. It can lead to the fall. Now, I just want you to know, folks, that this whole thing with the Lord dealing with a self-centered, self-obsessed man or woman, and for that matter, a child, this has not anything to do with opinion. It's the law. It's the law. You know what? If you get up in the morning, guys, and go stick your finger, in an electrical outlet, you're going to get a shock because it's the law. You're standing on the ground, you're grounded. Try it with a mud puddle. You're standing on the ground, you're grounded, you stick your finger in the socket. It's the law that electricity is going to flow through your body. It's the law. I want you to know that it is the law that the Lord will work on reducing and hewing a self-centered person. The Bible says, for instance, the Lord resisteth the proud. And that's what was said. That's what was said about Nebuchadnezzar. That it was his pride that led him there, and the pride was reflected in his I, me, my. The Lord resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. It says in yet another place, the Lord says it, that pride and arrogancy and a couple of other things do I hate. He says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. It said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. That the proud he is able to abase. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in God's sight, it should be made plain that self-centeredness, a man, a woman that thinks of little but himself or herself, that is a sin. Now, it's not murder. It's not sodomy. It's not driving planes into the World Trade Center. But it is sin. It's sin, and the Lord will deal with folks about their sin. And the reason it's sin is because you have put yourself in front of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And the second great commandment is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You were never told to love yourself. Ever. Because you don't need that. Once in a while you hear some crackpot get on the radio and on some psych show and say, well, I went through all these things and one day I just learned that I didn't love myself enough. You're a liar. Nobody ever had to be commanded to love themselves. That's your problem. It's your problem. Self is a rotten god. And what everybody in this world just about struggles with at one point or another is putting the me God in front of everything else. And that's where, folks, that's where things go south. That's where you get in trouble. That can cost you your soul. If your pride and your self-centeredness keeps you from realizing your sin and your need for Jesus Christ and the new birth, when the Lord does hew you, it will cost you your soul. It will cost you your eternity. But for those of us that are Christians too, folks, look, nobody escapes this because we are all self-centered. We are trained to be self-centered. We're wired to be self-centered. When we fell in the garden with our great-great-great-great-grandmother and our great-great-great-great-grandfather, the devil saw to it that we came out wired to be self-centered. That's his greatest tool yet, right? But I want you to know at the same time that the Lord will hew a self-centered man. He takes the self-centeredness, the selfishness, the me, and the my, and God will not allow that idol to stand unmolested. That's why everything's going on in the lost world. That's why things are going on among Christians. The Lord will not allow that idol to stand. The old humanist is right. God has a wonderful plan for your life. The problem is you're in the way. And your thoughts of you, all the things that you dream and long for and all those things, you are the problem. You are the problem. You can't even blame it on the devil. You are the problem. Now, everybody has had the experience of going in Walmart or Cub or whatever, and there being a one-year-old in there who has the run of mother. And anybody that's been a parent knows that at some juncture in a one-year, just say one-year-old for round number's sake, at some juncture, somebody has to take control of the one-year-old and teach him some lessons. Otherwise, he's going to wind up really nasty. Because from the very beginning, all he can think of is himself. And little babies are pure and all those things, but they're not that pure. I mean, listen, from the very opening bell, it's all about them. And they cry when they're hungry, and they cry when they're dirty, and they cry when they're wet, and they cry when there's nothing wrong at all. And they want to be held, and they want to be coddled, and they want to be cooed, and they want to be put down. They want to be picked up and put down and picked up and put down and picked up. That's the way things go. And they have to be taught to control those things. Because if they don't control those things if they don't begin control those things at one, at two, they're a monster. At three, they're Frankenstein. At four, they're Godzilla. I mean, it gets bad. And right now, folks, seriously, you leave that one-year-old standing in the aisle of Walmart screaming, having a snot-slinging fit at his mother at one, he'll still be there at 16. Seth and Caitlin were in Target or something the other day, and he said that they had an experience with this lady, and she's in front of the husband, and she's snarling and nagging and just Thanksgiving, about Valentine's. I can't have that for Valentine's. You think it's okay if I get this? And the guy is tooling along behind her, I'm just thinking about this morning. You know, the one-year-old in the aisle at Walmart is her. She never grew up. Somewhere along the way, she never learned it's not all about her. And that's really the point, folks. The Lord never really lets up on a self-centered man. He never really lets up on a lady that's self-obsessed. You know, on the after Lee gave up at Appomattox Courthouse, he was riding back home. His chief of staff was still with him. And all along the way, there were folks that were coming out to greet him and all those sort of things. And they said that one particular lady comes out with a baby and hands the baby up to General Lee, you know, for his blessing or whatever. And he took the baby and coddled it and cooed with it for a minute and handed it back to the mom and looks her in the eye and says, "Teach him to deny himself." That's not advice you even hear anymore. Dr. Spock never gave that advice, right? So first of all, I want you to know that one of the trees the Lord hews down in the Bible is a man, and that man is a man that's self-centered. In this case, that didn't cost that man his soul. But for a while, it cost him his mind. It cost him his pride. And there are some bitter lessons to learn. It's best to learn them voluntarily, under preaching. And by the way, one of the things the passage shows, it's best to learn them with a good attitude. Yes, sir, is the best response. Amen? Yes, sir, thank you, sir, is even better. All right, there's something else I want you to see. Look in Luke chapter 13. And sometimes, you know, things come along in life, and I'm not trying to explain this morning everything that comes along in life. Not all the trials and troubles of life that come have to do with you being proud. I know that's the case. I don't even pretend it's the case. I can't hit all those cases in one sermon. But I do know there's an awful lot of trouble in this life. There's an awful lot of inexplicable trouble as far as the world is concerned, and in some cases as far as Christians are concerned. And it really revolves around the idea that we think we should be the center of God's universe. And it's not true. And it's not true. And the Lord will teach you that it's not true. And maybe that's what some of it's about. Look in Luke chapter 13, though. And there's another case here. Luke chapter 13, and go down to verse 2. Jesus is having a discourse amongst the Galileans, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and so on. And he says in verse 2, Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things." Talking about Pilate mingling their sacrifice, their blood with the sacrifices. Notice verse 3, he says, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You Jews, you thought that was a bad thing that happened with those Gentiles. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Verse 4, "Are those 18 upon whom the tower and in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then he goes straight into this. Look in verse 6. "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." The Lord there gave orders to cut down that fig tree because it hadn't brought forth fruit. And I just wanted you to make the connection between verse 6 and the tree not bringing forth fruit to what was said earlier, verse 3, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Verse 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth looking for Israel to repent of their idolatries and of all the nonsense that they had been involved with. That's why they were in captivity, and they had been brought back out of captivity, but they still hadn't gotten right as a nation. He wanted them to repent. I wanted you to make that connection because that's what the cutting down of that tree was involved with. You know, folks, the Lord will hew a man, a woman, a child. The Lord will hew, He will hack on a man avoiding repentance. He'll work him over. He'll work on a man that is self-centered. He will work on a man that is avoiding repentance. The Lord, you know, here's what I've learned about sinners. I learned it from me because I'm one. I want to be left alone. That's why you have a hard time sometimes coming to church. You know why? Because you want to be left alone. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to be troubled by it. You don't want to be convicted. You don't want to feel guilty. You found a nice, comfortable, smooth, velvety spot that's warm, and you want to be left alone. The backslidden part of us all, the corrupt nature of all of us, we want to be left alone to just simmer in our own juices. And I want you to know that if you're unsaved, I suppose you can get to that place, you can get far enough down the road where the Lord will leave you alone. You don't really want that. If you are saved, maybe you can get there too, but I assure you that the strap is a reality, and the switching you're going to get is bad, and the chastisement. And I want you to know that the Lord wants you to take care of your sins, and He's going to deal with you about those. The Lord will deal with a man who is avoiding repentance. I know you just want to be left alone. You found a comfortable spot. You've wedged yourself in, and you have a little hole in the wind, and you have some problems, and you can live with those, and you just found a nice, comfortable spot. The Lord is not concerned about your comfortable spot. The Lord doesn't care how you feel. I'm sorry to be a bearer of bad tidings this morning, but I like it. He doesn't care whether you like it. The Lord is not interested in your feelings. The Lord is interested in you being right. The Lord is interested in you taking care of your sins. A man avoiding repentance, the Lord will deal with. You are His tree. He is your creator. You are in His vineyard. He has a right to expect you to bear certain fruit. My wife's dad and family still is are cherry orchard people. And I don't know a lot about orchards because we didn't do orchards at all. But I have sense enough to know that if a tree is diseased and is not bringing forth fruit, it doesn't take a husbandman very long to cut it down and plant another one because, you know, otherwise it's not profitable. Now, it's not all about profit to the Lord, but you are His tree. He is your creator. He has a right to expect certain fruit from you. And I'll tell you one of the fruits that He wants from you. He wants you to deal with your sins. And a man avoiding repentance, the Lord will hew on. It is His right to expect some fruit. The Lord is patient. The Lord is long-suffering. And that's been proven in all our lives. But sometimes some of the trouble that we have has to do with Him wanting you to deal with something. You know, it's become a big deal. Well, what is repentance? Well, you know what? The Lord gets me down. You know, I take Nathaniel and get him down on the ground and twist his arm behind his back and say, Nathaniel, say uncle. And Nathaniel says uncle. Is that what we're after? I mean, where the Lord gets you down and beats on you and everything and you finally say, okay, I give. Is that really it? Is it just that outward thing? Because here's the deal, folks. I'll tell you what repentance is, and if you want to get down to the basis of it. Repentance is, Lord, I am wrong. And You are right. And everybody that has ever agreed with You and told me that I was wrong is right. Because they agreed with You. And everybody that I've ever hated because they told me I was wrong, they're actually right because You're right and they agree with You. You know, when it gets right down to it, getting your arm twisted behind your back, just getting discovered in sin, and because you're discovered in sin and humiliated and embarrassed, oh, I'm sorry, what you really mean is you're sorry you got caught. And that's really not it. What is really it is, Lord, I'm right. You're right and I'm wrong. I've always been wrong and you've always been right. Anytime I've ever differed with you, I've been wrong and you've been right. And anybody that ever agreed with you and disagreed with me has been right too. Folks, that's really repentance. Because just as soon as I let up on somebody's arm, if I've got it twisted behind their back, they'll go the other way when they're out, when I can't catch them. But real repentance leads somebody to always agree with God. And that's what repentance really is. Now, let me ask you a question. Down in this passage here, verse 7. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit, this fig tree. Now, 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to Israel for a little over 3 years in His earthly ministry. So that's probably what this is about, and that's all fine. Can I ask you a question? Is there anybody here the Lord has been dealing with for 3 years about something, and you have basically refused to deal with it? Or at least you've refused to substantively deal with it. By that I mean, I think people come to the altar all the time. I'm not trying to discourage folks from coming to the altar. I think people come to the altar all the time. It's nothing more than to get God off their back for the moment because they have no real inclination to really change anything. And I don't know which ones that is. I'm not keeping score. I don't have a way to do that. And I don't even want to do that. But the Lord keeps score. Is there something the Lord's been dealing with you about for a year, for 2 years, for 3 years, for 4, 5, or 10 that you have not dealt with? Because I'm not going to stand up here and say, He'll cut you down. Because, you know, He probably will. I know He's dealing with you about it. I know He's hewing on you about it. At what point does the hewing go deep enough to actually affect some other portion of your life that's precious to you? Nebuchadnezzar lost his throne for a while. Obed doesn't cost you your health. Obed doesn't cost you your kid. Obed doesn't cost you your family or your job or some other judgment that may seem unrelated. Right? Let me show you something else here about trees that the Lord hews down. Look in Matthew 3. Matthew 3. First of all, a man centered on self. Second of all, one avoiding repentance. Folks, sin is the issue. That's all we're saying here. And the Lord requires you to deal with sin. It's not enough to love Him, receive Him, and all those things without actually dealing with the sin that separated you. Right? It probably doesn't work that way in your marriage. If it does, it shouldn't. If there's something between you two, if you just skip over it and pretend everything's all right, that's a Band-Aid, but it's not a fix. Right? You know that's true with your kid. Your kid steals bubble gum, and he has to come to some sort of resolution over the stolen bubble gum, or nothing's right. Even though you went back to the store and paid for the bubble gum, or he took the bubble gum back. If he doesn't admit he was wrong and isn't sorry enough to the extent where there's some sort of there's some sort of indication he's not going to happen again, it's worth nothing. Right? This is not a mystery. God, the relationship with God is not that much more of a mystery than your relationship with your husband, your wife, or your kids, or your friends. Some of you have higher expectation for your friends being right with you than you have of your own expectations of being right with God. You expect your friends to clear the air and get things straight with me. We're going to be friends. We're going to have some things straight. I'll tell you that right now. Right? And yet, you're not quite so careful with your own relationship with God. All right, look in Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3 and go down to verse 9. Again, he's dealing with the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious crowd of his day. Notice verse 8. Let me start there. bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. There's repentance. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Hey, it's not that big a deal to have babies. Right? Because in verse 10 he goes on to say, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not fruit, forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, the Lord will hew a man who's centered on himself. He's proud. The Lord will hew on a man that avoids repentance when he knows full well he should get right. And in this case, you'll see in verse 9 that he's anticipating, and the Lord knew what they were thinking, he's anticipating they're going to say, huh, we have Abraham for our father. See, these guys were of the right race. They were Jews. Christ was a Jew. I mean, they were of the right nation. They were of the right race. They were of the right religion. They had the right God. These were scribes and Pharisees. They were strict. They were moral. They were good enough folk as far as religion's concerned, but they had one major problem. They hadn't been born again. And he was anticipating them saying, oh, we have Abraham to our father. I mean, we're of the right lineage, and that's enough. It's not enough. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You understand? Paul said, when it came to those things, when it came to being of the right lineage, right religion, having the right God and all these things right, and having, you know, all the trophies on the shelf, he said, I count those things but dung that I may win Christ. He said, I want to be found having Christ's righteousness. And I got news for you. Christ's righteousness comes by you being born again. So I want to say that the Lord will hew a man relying on his first birth. He will hew on a man relying on his first birth. Because Jesus himself said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I want you to know that the new birth is no falsehood. Truly, truly, verily, verily. Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I tell you. I'm telling you the truth twice. Truly, truly. Unless you get born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus Christ said. It is a truth. It is a verity. It is no falsehood that you are not going to heaven unless you've been born again. It is no falsehood. And there is no exception. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is no exception. You say, what about all the Muslims in the world? There is no exception. What about all the Buddhists? What about all the religious people that don't believe in Christ? There is no exception. There is no exception. Look, the Messiah himself said there's no exception. God manifest in the flesh said there's no exception. The one that died for our sins, went down to the grave, and rose again the third day said there's no exception. The one that went down to the grave and defeated sin, death, and hell in its own backyard said there's no exception. You have to be born again. And folks, what an awful lot of the hewing is about, what an awful lot of the Lord's dealing with people is about, is to see that you do not be comfortable until you're born again. There is no other possibility except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. There is no other possibility. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is not fleshly. He says later in the passage, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You know, there was this, Vlad sent me a link day before yesterday, of this guy, John Spong. He's a famous apostate bishop from New York. I don't know if he's a bishop anymore. But he was on there, and this guy is against everything you stand for. He's pro-homosexual, he's pro-adultery, he's pro-everything wicked. There is no hell, and he scoffs at the idea that there's something like a new birth. You know, birth is for babies, so why do you need to be a baby again? Yeah, ha, 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 ha. Because I'll tell you this, you have a choice. You believe Ding Dong Spong. Or you believe the Messiah. Because he said, except a man be born. There, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why your first birth is no good. It got you this point, but there's another one that's needed. And there is no exception. And it's no marvel. You know, Jesus went on to say in John 3, he said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. It's just not a marvel. Look, you look at how people live. You look at the messes that people make of their lives. And all you have to see is that people need something they don't have. It's not a marvel. It's not a marvel when you've seen folks live and die for a while. It is not a marvel that men need something supernatural. Because otherwise, we're just animals. A man relying on his first birth is somebody the Lord will hew. You know, I suppose one of the enduring nightmares of, you know, literature now, probably, there's probably not many things that are more horrifying. I don't know if, how much of you of it you've read, but I've read of Nazi war criminal accounts as far as the experimentation that went on with the Jews in those in those prison camps and stuff. And I think about, you know, the mental state of the man who tortured other human beings. And, you know, I stopped and think about it as, you know, I was raised on a farm. We killed cattle. We killed dogs, cats, you know. Death was something every day, but I got to say it. I'm not callous enough to do to animals what those people did to men. And thousands and thousands of men. And for most of us, if you read some of those accounts, I tell you what you would say. You maybe wouldn't testify of it out loud, but most of you would think in your mind, hell's a good place for them. I mean, wretched, brutal debauchery. And yet, you know, while a bunch of those Nazi doctors and researchers and experimenters are in hell, I don't have any question about that. You know, there are an awful lot of grandmas and grandpas. And for that matter, 9, 10, 11-year-old kids that are in hell too. And they didn't tear anybody's skin off. They didn't inject anybody with vile concoctions of bacteria and virus and stuff like that. Yet they're in the same hell as those people. You know what the lesson is in that? The lesson is in that, that the issue with the Lord has never been how bad your sins are. The issue is that you were born a sinner and that there is a cure for it, an inoculation, if you would, for it, and that you must be born again spiritually by trusting Christ as your Savior. And anybody that's not goes to hell. And the issue is not how far down the slide they slid, whatever. The issue is not how debauched they became. The issue is that they just were not born again. And the Lord will hew a man that has relying on his first birth. There's one other thing I wanted you to see. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. He will hew a man centered on self. He will hew a man avoiding repentance. Lost or saved. He will hew a man relying on his first birth. And then in chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, all that, in verse 19, he's going to hew somebody down, right? And that entire passage comes from verse 15, beware of false prophets. What does a false prophet do? A false prophet prophesies falsely. A false prophet lies. A false prophet doesn't tell the truth. And the people that listen to the false prophet don't hear the truth and don't respond to the truth because all they're hearing is lies. I want you to know that the Lord said there that He will hew down a tree, and the man that He will work on, the man that He will hew on, is a man that takes refuge in lies. Somebody taking refuge in lies. Those are the four trees. A guy who's centered on self, a guy who will not repent, or who will not respond. Somebody who is relying on his first birth, and somebody who is taking refuge in lies. You know, folks, a lie is never a safe refuge. Everybody's seen a little kid, you know, sit in the middle of an open living room floor, throw a blanket over his head, and think that he's hidden because he can't see. And sometimes, you know, people are just that naive. They really think that with the Lord, they have some sort of a capability of hiding behind some false front or some religion or whatever, some lie, and they think that because to them they should be hidden, that they are. But they never are. You know, folks, the Lord will hew on a man who takes refuge in lies. I don't read the obituaries anymore. We don't even get a paper anymore. For what it's worth, not much news in it. It's all junk. But, you know, I know this morning that the obituaries are full of people. You know what obituaries are full of? They're full of people that trusted their religion, that trusted what their mom and dad told them was true about God. I bet some of the folks that are in the obituary this morning actually have heard somebody from this church preach on the street at some juncture during the last few years, or have received a tract on their in their mailbox from somebody here in this church. And you know what they did? They said they didn't want it. And the reason they said they didn't want it is why? Because they already had something. I already have religion. We already go to church at St. Tim's. We already go to church at Epiphany. My grandfather, he was a preacher. And my grandmother, you know, she prayed for us all the time. You know the problem with those folks? They took refuge in lies. Have you not learned that religion is one of the worst false prophets that there is? You know the only thing that you can trust? The only thing you can trust is the Bible. And you say, well, should I trust you? No, actually you shouldn't. You should check out what I'm saying, and if what I'm saying is not according to the Bible, then don't believe me either. Look, the Lord, though, will work on a man. The Lord is truth. The Lord is a God of truth. The Lord left here the Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And He left His Word here, which is the truth. The Lord expects for you to take refuge in the truth. You know really what salvation is? Salvation is knowing where to hide. I know, you know, sometimes, you know, there's a little low-watt light bulb that goes off in my head, and all 4 watts of it goes off in the darkness, you know? Seriously, all salvation is knowing where to hide. And I'm hiding in Jesus Christ. Now, other people are behind a bush, and they're hiding behind religion, or they're hiding behind atheism, or they're hiding behind not knowing. Well, I just don't know, and until I know, I'm not going to believe. I got news for you. You're hiding behind your ignorance. You're trying to convince God that He should let you off because you don't know. But I'm telling you right now, that's no refuge. That's no refuge. God will continue to hew on a man who takes refuge in lies. You know, John, the Baptist message was flee from the wrath to come. Again, salvation is all about knowing where to hide. And I'm telling you, there's a hiding place. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come in here, rest, you'll be safe. I'll be a refuge. He said in other places, I will be a refuge. He's a rock. He's a lighthouse. He is a door you enter to get someplace safe. Salvation is knowing where to hide. And I got news for you. As Christians, a lot about being a Christian is knowing where to take refuge to. You know, it strikes me that we've talked about four guys this morning. I'm done. Talk about four guys that the Lord will hew. In other words, He's going to work on them. Some of them will go to hell. Some of them will just be treated with a rough hand, chastised until they learn their lesson. But it strikes me that, you know, we started out by saying somebody that's centered on self, and then talking about somebody avoiding repentance, somebody relying on the first birth, and somebody taking refuge in lies. It strikes me that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved and trust the Bible, you've taken care of at least three of those things immediately. Right? You've taken care of your sins. You've repented. You're not relying on your first birth. And you're no longer taking refuge in a lie. And until the day you die, you're going to have to deal with being self-centered. The Lord's going to have to continue to deal with us on that. But it's not like you have a four different, that you're being hacked on from four different directions if you have Jesus Christ. Amen? Is the Lord hewing on you? I can't answer the question. I can't see it. I don't even have an opinion. You know, I look at some of your lives and everybody's going through something here or there. And I don't know which of those things that you're going through have to do with the Lord hewing on you versus a trial where He's just trying to make you better. And there are differences. But you should know. You should figure it out. And you need to see that you get somewhere where you take refuge in the right spot. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray here this morning that You would close our service here. Next few minutes, Lord, I pray You'd impress on the heart and mind of someone here that's never trusted Christ the manifold need for that very thing. It is the first step. It is the trigger to the rest of this. Father, for folks that are going through things, and I'm not here to delineate which of these things are You dealing with them about these things versus another, but I am convinced that the Bible indicates that the Lord will hew on a man who is self-centered, who will not deal with his sin, who is relying on his first birth, who is taking refuge in lies, even if it's lies he's told himself. Holy Spirit, only You deal with men. And I pray that You deal with folks, everyone here. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a second while Jenny plays. First of all, if you're a Christian and you owe the Lord an apology maybe for thinking that you can actually avoid dealing with something, why don't you come deal with it? If you're lost, would you acknowledge that there are things that have happened in your life that aren't really explicable just naturally? Would you acknowledge that there are dissatisfactions and emptiness? There seem to be some things missing as far as satisfaction is concerned, and stability in your life that have to do with maybe you have not lived up to your end of the bargain with your Creator. The Lord made you. He gave you laws to live by. Those laws are guidelines. They tell you what is and what isn't, what will work and what won't. Fact is, you've broken those because you thought you could do it your own way, and now you're paying for it. Look, the Lord wants to make that thing right. And He made it right in Christ. He sent His Son to die in your place so you could get rid of your sins. And so He could give you a supernatural birth. Don't you think it's time that you yield to Jesus Christ? It's not about baptism. It's not about joining a church. It's not about communion. And it's not about good works. It's about putting your trust in somebody that loved you enough to come and die for you and fight a battle that you can't fight. Don't you think it's time? These folks are welcome to stay at the altar. Let's turn to number 204 and stand. Number 204. Six, we hope. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us and giving us the truth and the light. We don't have to stumble through this world, Father, not knowing the truth. We're glad you show us things not only about things to come and prophetic things, but also perhaps about more important things which have to do with things inside our own selves. We are grateful for a God that's big enough to do that and a God that cares on top of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.